That's exactly what true saving faith does. Moves us to give our great triune God all the praise and all the glory. God our Father, for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God the Son, for meeting all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace and paying our sin debt in full, making us acceptable in God's sight. And God the Holy Spirit, for taking the things of Christ and revealing them to us, giving us eternal life while we were running from God, hating Him, dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit brought us under the preaching of His gospel, revealed Christ to us, and gave us eternal life for the glory of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's wonderful, good news for a sinner. Well, once again, we welcome you. Thank God for bringing you into our fellowship. Will you please turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I've titled this morning's message, Those Who Will Never Perish. God has a particular people who were given to Jesus Christ by God the Father before this world was created. Do you have your bulletins? I put this passage of scripture on the cover of this morning's bulletin, taken from John 10, verses 24 through 30. And it reads this way. Then came the Jews round about Him, round about Christ our Savior, and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I didn't write the Bible, but I believe every bit of it. There's a whole lot of it I don't understand, but there's none of it that I don't believe. And the Word of God tells us that He has a particular people. They're called His elect, His sheep. And they were given to Christ before the foundation of the world by God the Father. And our Lord makes a clear distinction between His sheep and the goats. We just read it right there in John chapter 10. Where He told those unbelieving Jews they didn't believe because they were not His sheep. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said you don't believe because you're not my sheep. There's a big difference there. Then He said my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say I hope they will. He said my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's the title of this morning's message. Our Father which gave us to Christ is greater than all. Nobody can take us away from our Savior. Nobody can take us out of the hands of our Father. And God the Father and God the Son are one. There's only one God. And we worship the great three in one in the person of Jesus Christ our Savior. Now listen to me for a moment. Election does not save anyone. But election does mark out those who will be saved. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. He had to redeem us with His own precious blood. That had to happen. And He did that. He didn't try to save His people. He saved His people. Amen. And so we look to Him, like Joe Terrell said in that article Brother John read. We don't look to our faith, although nobody's going to be saved without it. Faith causes us to look to Jesus Christ and only to Jesus Christ for any hope that any sinner might have, and we look to Him because God has given us the eye of faith to look to Him.
Amen.
Faith is a heart matter. We come to Jesus Christ without lifting a finger of our own doings. God looks upon the heart, and He sees what's in the heart. In our natural state, there's nothing but good there, bad there. And the only good we have is what Christ puts in us. There is none good, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God, none. None. That's you, that's me, that's Mother Teresa. Nobody seeks after God until He seeks us first and puts His Spirit within us, causing us to seek Him. And when we do, when we seek Him with all our heart, we will find Him, because it's God who is moving us to seek Jesus Christ. And when we find Him, and He's never lost, we're the ones that's lost. When we, through the eye of faith, see Him as He is laid forth upon the pages of Holy Scripture, we embrace Him, singing with praise in our hearts, glory to the name of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Is that not true of you?
Yes, sir.
You give Him all the praise? Of course. If you're patting yourself on the back for anything, you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going through this book in a verse-by-verse study. And we're in verses 30 and 31. We read in those verses, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Now the walls of Jericho were built by the hands of wicked men. They were very high and very wide. Rahab's house was built right in that wall. The entrance to her house was on the inside, but she did have a window on the outside. But Rahab's house was right there. She was right in the middle of all of those unbelievers, surrounded by walls made with men's hands, believing those walls would protect them. And humanly speaking, it would have been very difficult for any of the enemies to have taken that city without the loss of many lives, a very costly thing. It could have been done. It was done many times, but not without the loss of many lives. Now inside those walls were ungodly men and women who worshiped gods of their own imaginations. Gods that do not even exist. And the world is full of those religious people today. I want to take you back to Joshua. If you will turn to Joshua chapter 2. It's the 6th book of the Bible, right after the book of Deuteronomy. Moses wrote the first 5 books. And Joshua follows those 5 books. And I want you to look at chapter 2 just for a moment with me. Joshua had sent 2 men to view the land and Jericho, to enter in Jericho as spies. Joshua was a very intelligent and worthy military leader. And he wanted to know the strength of his enemy. And the Word of God tells us that we're to be aware of the evil forces of darkness and their tactics. But God did not need any information concerning those who were inside the walls of Jericho. He didn't need to know. He knows everything. And He was going to take care of those enemies for Joshua and the people of Israel. He was going to bring those walls crashing down by His sovereign power. So God sent those spies for a different reason other than to know the strength of the enemy. Some of His elect people were there. Rahab and members of her household were in that city, and it was their appointed time to be delivered from darkness. Rahab had been given faith. She had faith when those spies came in. She had heard about the God of Israel, how He had parted the Red Sea, how He had won the battles for Israel. And she had been given faith by God. She had some light. And with what light God had given her, she believed on the God of Israel. And it was time for her to openly manifest that faith for the glory of God. And so that's exactly what she did. Look at Joshua chapter 2, start at verse 1. And I'm not going to take much time. Just read these verses and make a few comments. We read in verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Chittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Isn't that interesting? First place they went to was Rahab's house. And God orchestrated all of this. Rahab's house was an inn, a place that provided lodging and food for travelers. But more than that, she was a prostitute, an harlot. But those spies were directed by the Holy Spirit to go into Rahab's house. Read it, verse 2. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Israel sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. She's lying, but she's lying for the protection of those two Israelites. So she told them, well, they came in here, I don't know where they went. It says in verse 5, it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. She's showing faith, protecting God's servants. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men, that's the men of the city of Jericho, pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, those two spies, Rahab came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. You see, she knew some things. She said, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. Now look at this. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She had faith. She heard. Well, so did the other people of the city. But she heard with the ears of the heart. God gave her faith to believe on the true God of Israel. And the word of God says over in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call upon them and whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So this gives us a little spiritual understanding of the miracle of the new birth. We must come under the preaching of the gospel. We must hear, not with just these ears. God must give us ears of the heart. We must hear about him and by true saving faith embrace him. Take him into our innermost being. And this is God's doings. He sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And this faith will always manifest itself for the glory of God. And that's what Rahab is doing. She's manifesting her faith for the glory of the true God of Israel. Look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, she says to these spies, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Now here we see a little hint of a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. God's people are covenant people. Did you hear that?
Yes.
God's people are covenant people. We serve a covenant God. There was a covenant established between the great three in one before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And Jesus Christ met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. so that when we come into a living union with Him, we are given the understanding that we belong to Him by virtue of a divine promise, by virtue of a divine payment, and by virtue of divine power, in perfect agreement with the eternal covenant of grace. So there's a hint of that between this agreement between Rahab and the spies. And she said in verse 13, "And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound a scarlet line in the window, and they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days, like she told them to do. So here we have a picture of what took place back during this time of Joshua coming into the land. Moses has died. He represented the law. He couldn't lead the people into the promised land. Joshua means Savior. It's the same word as Jesus that we read in the New Testament. And only Jesus Christ our Lord can lead us into the promised land. And this woman, exercising faith, tied a scarlet line in the window, which typifies the blood of Jesus Christ. Now go over to Joshua chapter 6, if you will, please. Let me read a few verses there. Starting at verse 1 of Joshua 6, we read, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord." So our Lord has given instructions of what to do. Now let me ask you something. Why 7 priests? Why 7 trumpets? Why 7 days? Well, in God's holy word, many places in the scriptures, the word 7 is used for the number of perfection or the number of completeness. In the book of Revelation, we read that the number of a man is 666. The number of a man is 666. Many religious people have been scared to death of that number. But it's the number of a man. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins because of Adam's fall, with 666 stamped all over us. It has to do with body, soul, and spirit. The whole of man is corrupt before God. And so we fall short of perfection in everything we do and all that we are, whether it's in our mind, whether it's in our actions, whether it's in our deeds, whether it's in our motives. Everything about us falls short of perfection. And that's what we read in Romans where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It alludes to an archer who takes and shoots a bow and the arrow goes toward its mark, but always falls short. Never reaches the mark. And that's us in our natural state. We never reach the mark of perfection. And God Himself demands perfection. He demands perfection. And He will get perfection. And the only place that we can find that is in Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And everyone who is in Him, we're complete in Him. We're perfect in Him. Now, if you will, let's leave this Old Testament and go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God demonstrated His power by causing the walls of Jericho to fall down when His people obeyed what He told them to do. Now, there are religious people who have to be logical. They want to use human reasoning in everything they do. So they come up with this. It's their theory that when the Israelites marched around Jericho 7 times on the 7th day and blew the trumpets with that loud sound, and all the people shouted and clapped their hands, it caused the earth to tremble and shake, and that's what caused the walls to fall down. That is a stupid lie. And then there are those who think that Israel passed over the Red Sea in an area where the water was shallow so they could just wade across. People do not want to give God the glory for His sovereign power. Those walls did nothing by a tremor in the earth. Obedience is what God demands. When Naaman the leper went to Elijah after he had been told by a faithful Hebrew maiden who was captured during the war, that there was a God in Israel who could cure his leprosy. When he went to Elijah, Elijah sent word by one of his servants saying, go tell Naaman to dip 7 times in the Jordan River and his flesh will come clean. And that made him mad. He thought he had to do some great thing. And one of his servants said, well, if the servant of God had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? Why not do this? Yeah. And he went into the water and dipped 7 times, and lo, he came up with skin as clean and as pure as a baby skin. Yeah. Well, the waters of Jordan didn't take away the leprosy. God did.
That's right.
But God demands obedience. The walls of Jericho didn't fall down because an earthquake caused it. Israel obeyed the commands of God. And by their obedience, God manifested His sovereign power in causing those walls to fall down. And here we have in God's Word, and this is what I preached last Sunday, the only way. We have the only way a sinner can be accepted in God's sight. We must come to Jesus Christ. Did you hear that?
Yes.
We must come to Jesus Christ by faith. It's not walking down the aisle and shaking a preacher's hand in some goat barn by some prophet of Baal, repeating words after him, and you're going to be saved. No, it's right where you are by faith. You must come to Christ by faith. And obedience is the only way. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. The Word of God says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is talking about religious people. People who have a form of godliness. People who are false teachers encouraging others to trust in their own sinful works like they do. Making promises to them. If you'll just get baptized, God will save you. If you'll just join our church, God will save you. If you will just speak in gibberish, God will save you. And the list goes on and on and on of do's and don'ts before you can be saved. And these are false preachers denying the power of God in salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes.
Amen.
We must be born again. And our Lord Jesus said the wind blows where it pleases and you can hear the sound, but you can't tell from whence it came or whether it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. This is God's work. This is a miracle. And he performs that miracle under the preaching of his gospel. And we're to turn away from those people who would preach a doctrine of works. An Arminian free will doctrine teaches a doctrine of works. Free will doctrine comes from ungodly people, just as ungodly as those people in the city of Jericho who perished under the hand of Joshua, God's ordained leader. And Jesus Christ is God's ordained leader. And one of these days he's coming again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not his glorious gospel. And any man trusting in anything that they have done to earn favor with God will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. I'm telling you, I'm warning you. Let go of any false prop that you might have, anything that you might be holding on to other than Jesus Christ, and get rid of it as fast as you can, because it is part of a false wall that you have built up around yourself and it will not stand. Turn to John 17 and I'll bring this to a close. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab was a sinner. Rahab was a sinner. In the eyes of others, the worst of sinners. They didn't see themselves as bad as Rahab, and that's typical of human nature. Rahab, in her own eyes, after the Holy Spirit had given her faith, saw herself as the worst of sinners. And so do we. In our own eyes, after the Holy Spirit convicts us, we're not thinking that we're better than anybody else. We think we're the worst of the lot. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The tribe of God, his church, is the only tribe where everybody's the chief. We all see ourselves as the chief of sinners. Well, this is a convicting power of God the Holy Spirit. The church of the living God, where everybody sees Jesus Christ as our only righteousness, our only perfection. Now, Rahab had surrounded herself by the walls of man's doings, man's false hopes. More, she lived right in that wall.
Yes.
She was in her ungodly, unregenerate state, feeling pretty well protected by those walls that the wicked men had built. And not only was she right there in that wall built with man's hands, she was very intimate with the men of the church. The men of the city.
Yes.
She was a harlot, a sinner. That's a picture of every one of us in our unregenerate state. We have built up walls of protection around us by our own doings, and we think we're safe, that our good's going to outweigh our bad, that God will accept us for what we're doing. Inside of us is nothing but imaginary gods that we worship, gods of our own imagination. They don't even exist until God comes to us in saving faith. and causes all those walls that we have built up to fall flat. All of those walls within us that we think are going to protect us as far as our worship of certain deities. Those men and women in Jericho, they thought their gods were going to protect them. Well, they didn't even exist. And this is the way we are. And God comes in saving faith, and he knocks all of those false props out from under us to where we fall down before him. Now listen to me. There was a part of that wall that didn't fall. Pastor Henry Mahan preached a message titled that years and years and years ago, back in the 80s, 1980 something or another. And I was so blessed, and I can't even remember what the message was now, but I remember the title, the part of the wall that didn't fall. And Rahab was in that part of the wall that didn't fall, in her house with, now catch this, she was so sure that the people of Jericho were going to perish under the hand of God Almighty that she convinced her parents, members of her household, the only safe place you can be is in my house. Well, her house typifies the house of Jesus Christ, his church. And he builds his church. He said that. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He builds his church on the solid rock. Himself, the sure foundation. Those who build their houses on sand, when the storm comes, the house is going to shake and crumble and fall. And that's what false works religion does. It's just a house built upon sandy soil that will not stand. But that part of the wall that didn't fall typifies God's church. And it won't fall. So that when God comes and knocks the props out from under us, and those walls of protection that we thought we had fall down, the only part remaining will be Christ in us, the hope of glory. Which is exactly what God intends us for us to see. Then he surrounds us with walls of salvation. No enemy can get to God's children. God has saved us. He has delivered us. And the protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. And here in John chapter 17, if you're there with me, we read of these people who shall never perish, which is the title of this morning's message. Those who will never perish. Starting at verse 1, and remember, this is our Lord's high priestly prayer. He's about to go to the cross, and he's praying as if he had already gone to the cross, as if the work of redemption was already done. But that was right in front of him. He's about to go there. And so he lifts up his eyes to heaven, we read in verse 1, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Has God done that? He has glorified his Son. There's a glorified God-man in heaven right now on his sovereign throne of power, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. Nothing happens apart from the permissive will of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And God the Father has highly exalted him because Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now look at this. As thou hast given him power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Who? Who to? To as many as thou hast given him. He said that. He is on his throne of glory, giving eternal life to all of those who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace way back yonder, before time ever began. People hate this. Religious people especially hate this, because they want something that they can hang on to that they have done in order to earn favor with God. And God will not share his glory with another. Not with anyone. So he says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And this is life eternal, to know him, to know Jesus Christ, and who sent Jesus Christ. And this comes by divine revelation. God has to reveal that. You can't conjure that up. God has to reveal that to you. Oh, you can call God Father, and you can call Jesus Lord, but if your heart is still unregenerate, you're referring to a Jesus that doesn't even exist, and you don't know God the Father. This comes to us by divine revelation. Our Lord said that. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. I pray for them, our Lord says, talking about his people. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. We had a lady come here this morning when we were out waiting for the time for the services to start, Sunday school. And she was a biker, dressed in bike apparel, and wanted to know if she could use the restroom. And I said, sure, I pointed her to where the restroom was. And as she was walking away, Daryl Stark said, you have to quote a scripture before you can use the bathroom. She said, John 3:16.
Yeah.
Everybody knows John 3:16.
Yeah.
Well, professing Christians. And it reads this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
He's not talking about universal redemption.
No.
He just got through telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. He's talking about his chosen people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation who are scattered throughout the world. His elect. It's not just for the Jews only. It's for the chosen Jews. All of Israel shall not be saved. It's only for God's elect from the nation of Israel. And his elect from different tribes and nations of this earth. God so loved the world, all of his people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And listen to me. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's God's work. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. That's in Acts 13:48. So God has chosen us in salvation, and he's going to make sure we believe. And Brother John read from the scriptures this morning in Romans chapter 8. Which reads, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. So if we believe, it's because of God's grace and his mercy and his sovereign power that scattered our darkness and brought us out of that old dark state that we loved in our unregenerate state, and brought us to Christ. God commands the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who said, let there be light, and light appeared, commands the light to appear in our hearts. This is God's doings. All power in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus Christ. He said so. So there's a people who will not perish. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. Verse 24 in his high priestly prayer. Our Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that they also, and here's that term again, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. His prayer was for his chosen people. His prayer was not for the world, but for those the Father gave him. And he's seated on his throne of power right now, making sure he's our blessed surety. This is what Brother Mike brought out in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Jude represented that. He represented Christ, our surety. And he is our surety, and he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. So we have a great high priest who's seated in the heaven, who is speaking for his people. And he has the power to give us life. And he has the power to make sure that none will be lost. We are kept by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power that raised us from a state of spiritual deadness. We're kept by power through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter said that writing under divine inspiration. So, I say again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And only on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Now that's a promise from God himself. And like Rahab, manifest your faith for his glory before others. Believer's baptism is a public testimony before others that your faith is in Christ and only in Christ. Have you been baptized? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you shall be saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Repentance doesn't save you, as Brother Joe Terrell wrote in that article. But it's a public confession of our faith in Christ who did save us. And then obey him. Obey his word. Obey his commands. Come out from false religions. Align yourself with those who believe the gospel of God's amazing grace. And worship him in spirit and in truth, which is the only way God will accept any worship from any sinner. If our faith is in Christ and only in Christ, and that we love him with a love that he has given us, knowing that we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And if your faith is in Christ, this closing hymn will be meaningful to you. I am his, and he is mine. Brother John, will you please come and lead us?